several verses of scripture. Going to start reading in verse 13, going to go all the way down to verse 27. Let me explain a little bit about this message, because I have what I was going to preach this morning, I'm going to end up preaching tonight, just because last night I just felt restless when I went to bed. And that's usually not like me. Amen. I usually can just sleep very easy and go to sleep. And anyhow, I laid there, and when you're laying there and you're tossing and you're turning, and you get to thinking, amen, your mind gets to going, and you begin to reflect on the year. You begin to think about your life, your friends, the church, all these things. And when you begin thinking about all that, it instantly drives you to prayer. And as I'm laying there praying, the Lord has just brought these verses to my mind. And so I'm not always like this. Usually I can probably tell you most of the time I pray about the service throughout the week. And there's sometimes I can tell you when I'm preaching on Sunday, on a Monday morning. Sometimes I feel instant direction. There's other times it just kind of forms throughout the week through study and prayer. But last night, as I'm laying there, the last time I looked at the clock, it was around 1:40, I think it was. Still hadn't been to sleep, but I'm still praying. And these verses, matter of fact, I didn't even have my Bible with me. I'm just reflecting on these verses in my mind. And I got up this morning and just felt to preach it. Amen. So what you're hearing this morning, I guess you would say, is hot off the press. Amen. It's recently been put together this morning. So the length of this message, I know not how long it shall be. I say that it could be, it might be dangerous if I'm not real outlined. It could be longer or it could be shorter. I do not know. But I do have some things that I have studied, and I took time early, or, you know, you go to bed at, not that I stayed up, I believe me, I went to bed decent time, but laying there praying and weeping and crying, got up in the early this morning and began to just refresh my mind on these verses. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. I'm going to go all the way to verse 27. "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." You ever heard somebody tell you not to judge? Okay, they never read these verses. You can judge when there's bad fruit. Okay. But make sure you judge yourself first before you judge others would be the better way to use those verses earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." If I was to title this message this morning, it would simply be this, because, once again, I didn't have chance to maybe find or formulate a better title, but I'm just going to present what I'm going to talk about. We're going to talk to you about gates, trees, and houses. Gates, trees, and houses. Matthew chapter 7, where I just read to you, is really positioned in a very beautiful place in the Bible. It comes at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody, I'm sure many of us would be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. It starts there in Matthew chapter 5, goes to chapter 6, continues on here through chapter 7, and then ends with the golden rule there, what we would call that. But then I want you to notice at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives an invitation, for lack of a better term, is what I would say was an invitation. Here he repeats a call to a decision. And he asks all of those who are going to hear his words of the Sermon on the Mount that they should be obedient to what he has said. It's not enough just to hear the Sermon on the Mount. He wants you to live the Sermon on the Mount. With that said, we find in verses 13 and 14, we find that the decision here comes to two ways and two destinations. Many of us are familiar with this. It tells us to enter into the narrow gate. It gives you two different roads and two different gates. Now, I want you to understand something about these gates, because there are some commentators that get this wrong. The gates are not the end of the road, okay? That's not what we're trying to see here, but the gates are the entrance into the road. I want you to get that. The gate is not the end of the road, because some people would say narrow is the gate into heaven, which is true, but really what we're saying here is narrow is the gate onto the right road. Have you ever been to a road before, maybe a national park, where the road had a gate before you got into the actual park? That's more of the reference that we would find here. It refers to two different roads and two different gates and two different destinations. Jesus, once again, as he's referring to this, lets us know that there is a narrow gate and then there is a broad road or a bigger gate. And we must understand one leads to eternal life and the other's going to lead to destruction. He lets us know that many are on the broad road. There are many people that are on this road to destruction. And it's amazing, because many of us, as we just live, as you study the Word and you begin to analyze the different ones that are around you in your life, maybe your job, the community, the news, you begin to look around, you realize that many are on the road to destruction. They're on the broad road, but he says that there is a narrow gate and a narrow way, and it says, few there be that find it. As I was studying this about the narrow gate, what the narrow gate was is what they called the wicked gate, and it's wicked as far as W-I-C-K-T-E-D. I might misspell that, so I just went to spell it and it left me, so I do apologize. But nevertheless, it is actually a smaller door and a larger gate, and it was something that if you had a lot of baggage, if you couldn't just take your camel in the caravan and go through that gate, you had to lay aside some things. You had to put off some things in order to go through there. So understand this, the narrow gate and the narrow way is a place that a lot of people struggle with going in, because there's certain requirements that when you get saved, that this is what you expect to be. God wants you to live this life. He wants you to do this and not to do that. Not that we are saved by works, but if you are saved, there is going to be some works in your life. Is anybody here familiar with the old allegory, the Pilgrim's Progress, I believe is what it was called? And I don't know if you've ever taken time to read that. I would encourage you. They have a lot of updated revised versions of it that's really easy to read. It's enjoyable. There's actually some churches that do study guides on them that are pretty good. But in the beginning, there's this man by the name of Christian, representing the Christian. And Christian there has this backpack on, and it's called his burden. It's actually, you would understand in the allegory, it represents his sins. If you've ever seen any pictures or artwork about the Pilgrim's Progress, a lot of times this kind of looks like a little backpack on, or a little, maybe like a small something on his back. But I have seen, there has been some Christian art that has produced this a lot better, that shows this massive, I mean almost towering thing that he's carrying on his back, and it's weighing him down and it's wearing him out, and he's trying to get to the celestial city. And so it was something, as he is walking, he's so weighted down by this, and he finally gets to the cross. And the amazing thing is, when he kneels down at the cross, this giant bundle of burden and all these things roll off his back down the hill of Calvary into the Sea of Forgetfulness, and his never seen again. That's what we must understand. You cannot go into the narrow gate and walk the narrow road unless you have been forgiven of your sins, unless you have been regenerated. We have multitudes of people that are professing Christians that's never truly repented. And you cannot go down the narrow road and the narrow gate until you repent of your sins. The second thing that he warns us about here, or the second thing we see here in these verses that I read to you, we just talked about the gates. We talked about the broad and the narrow way. But then Jesus warns us that there are going to be people who do not want us to go down the narrow road. There's going to be some obstacles that you have to overcome. The first obstacle we would see, it says, in verses 15 through 20, it talks about beware of false prophets. Jesus wants to warn us that there is a path that leads to destruction. There is a path that leads to eternal life. But then he reminds us that there are many who try to guide us along the broad path that leads to the road of destruction. Brothers and sisters, can I let you know today and just remind you, false prophets do exist. I'm not interested, and I hope you're not. And I'm not going to become a church that does something like this. I'm not going to pat anybody on their back on the way to hell. I have no desire to do that. I want men and women to realize that, yes, it is a narrow way. And here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, I've had people even tell me, say, look, y'all some strict living folks. Y'all don't believe you should do this or go there or wear this or do that. I would tell you this. I'd rather be more tight and have it right than live so loosely that you're playing so much with the world that you're not even sure if you're on the right road or not. Why is it such a issue in the day that people despise the word godliness and holiness and truth? And they just instantly, if you say anything about anything that you know is wrong, you're instantly a legalist when that's not the truth. I am not a legalist. I do not believe I am redeemed by works of the law. I am not telling you to adhere to any works of the law. I'm not even telling you to grab the bylaws of Abundant Life Tabernacle and just to read that. I'm telling you to get your Bible and to go to Jesus and get full of the Holy Ghost and live separated and make sure you're on the right road. How evil would it be for one of us to know that there is a road that the bridge is out and never to tell anybody about it? I don't care if they say I'm judging or not. I'm going to continue to tell people the truth about the road that leads to destruction. There's a road to life. How do we know about these false prophets, Brother Derek? He says they're sheep, they're in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wolves. So here it is, they're false prophets. They look one way, but there are another way. If you want to know about false prophets, he gives us the guide here to judgment. He said, how do you know false prophets? Look at the fruits that they bear. You ever looked at somebody's life, and once again, I'm not just saying to go out there to be obnoxious and ill-intended. I don't believe in that. I don't believe you ought to just walk out with a chip on your shoulder, and I'm not much for these street preachers that just go on the corners that just like to get punched in the face all the time. I'm not like that. I'm not just for going around and yelling at people and not giving them a point for any dialogue and communication, but I can tell you this. There's some ministries, and there's some prophets, and there's even, I would even go as far to say, there's some churches that you can look at the fruit, and you just know it's not right. It's not even that you're sitting there trying to be the judge of the universe, but you're looking at the fruit, and you can tell when fruit is not right. If there is a ministry, if there is a message that does not promote godliness and truth and right living, I can go ahead and tell you it's not the right message. Amen. I think many of us, I just heard, there's been a conversation among different ones here at the church. There were some comments that Joyce Myers made about a year ago, or a few years ago. When she began to talk about, she wished she could take all the holiness people, put them on a cliff and push them off the cliff. Judge not, huh? And then she goes on to say how we're such a detriment to the church world because we are actually asking people to try to come down the narrow road to live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. Why is that so hard? And why does that seem so evil? That's because people's spirits are not right. I have found since I have gotten saved, when I read the Bible, does it ever step on my toes? You know it does. I know it should step on yours at times. But guess what? I welcome the message of the cross. I welcome that message. The greatest form of love, one of the greatest forms of love, is truth. I don't know about you, if I go to the doctor and I meet up with cancer, I don't want him to look at me and say, look, you've got the flu. I love you. I'm afraid to tell you the truth. No, tell me. If there was a rattlesnake on that porch out there and I knew it was out there, and I seen you walk out the door and I just kind of laughed and said, be careful out there now, have a good day. No, I'm going to let you know there's a snake out there and something could happen to you. But why is it that we treat sin as something that we don't warn people about? Sin is an issue. Sin is a problem. Humanity has a sin problem. We want to break it down to all these psychological terms. No, it's this. You're either on the narrow road or you're on the broad road. You're either in truth or you're in falsehood. You either believe in a true message or a false message. You either have good fruit or you have bad fruit. He would say this. How do we pay attention to false fruit or bad fruit? Pay attention to the way somebody lives. Look, I realize that everybody's not always going to agree with me on every minute detail about everything. But I can tell you like this, there's some things we should just agree on. Okay. Now, I'm not even going to talk about just doctrinal things. But I'm talking about this. Everybody ought to believe in modesty. Right? Everybody ought to be against evil and corruption and wickedness. Now, I realize there's sometimes disagreements about some of those things, but it all will center around these things, that we have a core value, that we want to be more like God. We want to be more like truth in Him and righteousness. That's what ought to surround each and every one of my hearts. I can say I've been around people that I didn't agree with everything on about all the time and some things here and there, but we were able to sit down and craft out some things and say, look, this is essential right here. If you're a believer, you will abstain from this, or you will do your best to live above this. Why is that? Because we realize that it is a narrow way. And there's false prophets. Thirdly, he talks about these different ones that kind of have this profession, this confession that is not true. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean it's wrong to say, Lord, Lord? Of course, that's not what it means. It means there's some people that say, Lord, I know the Lord, and yes, I am saved, and yes, I know the Lord, but yet, inside, it's just lip service. They're not really living what they are saying. He says, not everybody says, Lord, Lord, to me shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke here of a proper verbal confession where one calls Jesus Lord, and this is vital because we need to understand this. The warning of Jesus applies to people who say, Lord, Lord, yet they do not live what they should live. They may fulfill religious duties, yet they sin against God and man because their heart is not right. Now, how many agrees on this? I think we should. We're living in some confusing times in the church world. Okay, I don't have any glory in going around. I don't like division is what I'm saying. I've got some friends to this day, I wish that the relationships were salvageable, which means I tried, but they begin to do certain things and adhere to certain things that basically I wasn't hateful to them, but I would have to say, look, that's just not what the Bible is saying. We either believe this book or we do not. But there's some people that say, Lord, Lord, with their mouth, and their heart is far from Him. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, it's hard to tell all the time what's right as far as who means it and who don't. But I'll tell you this, I'm glad to know that you can be around somebody long enough and eventually you can see the way they live and what they do and what they're part of. And you begin to think to yourself, yes, that's it. It's more than just their mouth. They're living it. God wants us to live this, church, is what I'm trying to say. Not just say it, but He wants us to live it. It's a shame in the day where a man or a woman who professes Christ says one thing with their mouth but lives something else on the job. It's a sad day when somebody will come to the house of the Lord and they'll say one thing with their mouth but live something else at home. And then it's even sadder when we have parents that say one thing with their mouth and live something else in front of their kids. But can I tell you, you may fool the preacher, you may fool somebody else in the church, but there's one you're never going to fool. His name is Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what Jesus does here, which is amazing. He then sets Himself up as the judge of the future. He says, in that day they will come to Me saying, we have worked miracles, we have cast out devils and all these things. But Jesus would go on to say, He said, look, but I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice iniquity or lawlessness. What He's saying here, believers in iniquity, believers in lawlessness do not go together. If you say that you are serving Christ and your life is the opposite of that, we call that hypocrisy. It's a stage act. And I don't care if you run around the church. I don't care how loud anybody says hallelujah. I don't care if you go to every camp meeting on this side of eternity. I don't care how many study Bibles you may have. And I don't care how many books you may have collected. And I don't care if you say this or just because you say Merry Christmas. What does your life say? Years ago, and I don't want to mess up the story because, once again, this is hot off the press. Hot off the press on a cold mind is a tough thing. Amen. There was an elder lady years ago at a church, and she was coming up to the platform to sing. And she got up there and she sang, and her raspy old voice there, she sang with such unction and anointing, and people were crying. And there was a young man that came to her, and he said, Grandma, and it's what they call a grandma, I would give the world to have what you have. She looked back at that young man, she said, that's exactly what it's going to cost you. What is she saying? I've had to give up some things. I had to say no to this, and I had to strive. I had to walk in the narrow way because there's some people that say one thing but live another. One writer said, there are those who speak like angels and live like devils. He goes on to say, they have Jacob's smooth tongue, but they have Esau's rough hands. And only God can tell the difference at times. Let me give you my last illustration here today. We won't be extremely long. But then he brings me to this, then Jesus brings us to this decision and these two builders and their destiny. Now, my kids have this song, and maybe that's where maybe the Lord used that song to get my attention. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and my daughter will sing that and sing it and sing it and wear it out. And then she makes up her own version of it. And I go to correct it. She said, Dad, that's not right. You know, you got to sing it this way. But I'm telling you, that song, I'm not going to sing it. We're not going to do the hand motions and all that this morning. Don't worry. Come on, unless you want to. I mean, some of you seem so eager. But notice here what it says. I will liken him to one that hears and does the word. The one that listens. The one that listens to the Sermon on the Mount and lives it. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Here in Jesus' illustration of the two builders, each house looked the same from the outside as from what we understand. It wasn't so much. What he's highlighting here wasn't the difference in the appearance of the house, but the difference was found in the foundation of the house. Let me tell you what reveals a foundation, a storm. Let me tell you what really reveals believers, storms. There's some people that serve the Lord as long as it's fair weather. sunshine and money's in the bank account. My health is perfect. God is good and he's holy and he's on the throne and I'm doing this. And as soon as the storm comes, all of a sudden it's woe is me. I don't know if he's up there or not. I think I'll just backslide. That's not a good thing. That's not what Christ is glorifying here. What is your foundation here this morning? The wise and the foolish man both engage in the very same occupation here. Both built a house. Both had the same looking house, most likely from the outside. But the difference was the foundation. It says the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. I think many of us agree, rain, floods, and wind are not good things. We're in hurricane country, I mean, in one way or another. I know there's others that get hit as well. But just this year, you know, kind of our news anchor, they did pretty good, I thought. But then, you know, right there last, they told us to evacuate and all these things. And we contemplated it. Why? Because we live in Riverdale and flooding is real bad. And we kind of held on a little bit. But we realized this, that rain, floods, and wind can reveal a lot about a house and a foundation. But understand this, brothers and sisters. It's important that you take the time to get the foundation right in your life. 2019 ought to be a year that you're on a sure foundation, that you make sure you're building on the rock and not that which is false. Or do you have the right foundation? Proverbs 10 and 25 says, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Let me go to the book of Luke real quick. I'm not going to be much longer. Book of Luke. I want to read something to you. I want to show you the difference. And I know Bible readers would already know this, but this is a very practical application. Bible readers already know this. Luke chapter 7. It is the same story, just a different wording. Luke chapter 7 and verse 48. I'll give you another moment to get there. Luke 7 and 48. Excuse me, 6 and 48. I do apologize. Luke 6 and 48. All right, this is what it says. He is like a man which built a house, and what did he do? Digged deep. You know one thing about a foolish builder? They're always in a rush. They don't have time. They don't have the effort. Notice what he did here. He digged deep. He laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the street beat vehemently against the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built upon a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. I walked in this morning, and if you were here early enough, you would have seen this. I got a shovel up here. And last night, laying in bed, I was thinking, I said, I got a shovel out there in the backyard shed. And my mind went to, I was trying to remember, was it the book of Luke that says that he dug deep? The man that built his house upon the rock wasn't just a man that went out and found a rock like it was just laying on the surface. But you know what that man had to do? He had to get out there, take his shovel, however he did, let's say shovel, he had to take his time, and he had to dig deep. Effort, energy, time, and sweat. Jesus here is referring to the Sermon on the Mount. Would anybody else agree that the Sermon on the Mount is a pretty deep sermon? Matter of fact, I remember when I first got here, I strived to teach on it. It took me months. Brother Shane took on a similar task. I think he wore Sunday school class out. They still joke on it. I said, man, are you still teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? Why is that? Because Jesus gave us principles. He gave us something to live by. It's going to take men and women that are willing to grab the shovel. So we live in a generation that wants everything to just be given to us.
You're waiting for God to show up and lay the foundation. He's already given us a foundation in Christ. But here this is referring to his teachings, his word. You've got to get the Bible and dig in the word. Because sometimes in our laziness, our walk with the Lord is not what it should be. So we just rush along and build on the sand. And as soon as something goes wrong, you're wondering why you're laying there in the sand, and your house is now desolate, and your faith is now shaken, and you have questions and depression and discouragement and weakness, and you're just wondering how you're going to make it through another day. I'll tell you why. Because you left the shovel in the shed too long. Let me just be plain with you. You're lazy.
One 1:30 in the morning, I'm laying there. And I'm thinking, Lord, I wonder if there's anybody at Abundant Life Tabernacle that wants to dig deeper. I'm laying there and I'm crying and I'm weeping as I'm not just saying this without searching my own heart. I've searched my own heart. There's things right here Derek Jones wants to do more of in 2019. Sister Shelley mentioned in the opening about the coming of the Lord. And I'm telling you right now, you're going to stand before Jesus for the way that you lived, things that you did. If you want to argue some points here and there, that's between you and God. But I'll tell you this, you better live right. You better live right. Brother Derek, I don't agree with you on this, or I don't agree with Pastor Glenn or somebody else. And you just live right. Pray, read, and live it. Why is that? Because only men and women that dig deep and find a rock, they are the only ones that are going to stand through the storm. Can I go and tell you storms are coming? You don't have to be a prophet to believe that. Brother Glenn, you ever faced a storm? If it wasn't for the rock, would you still be standing? I look at these believers, and I've been serving the Lord now 11 years. How long have you been serving the Lord, Pastor Glenn? 64 years. How does a man make it that long? And I know it's amazing because there's some in this room that have been serving the Lord 20, 30, 40 years, 60 years. And I should probably find out who's been serving the Lord longest. Maybe, you understand what I'm saying? It's a wonderful to hear these testimonies. And however long you've been standing, serving the Lord, how is it that you have stood? It's because you grabbed your shovel and you found the rock. Storms are coming. And I want to be sure that everybody in this room, before we go into a new year, to understand that there's a rock that you can find. You can live it. Are you on the right road? listening to the right teaching? Are you on the rock, the true foundation in Jesus Christ? This is what we're going to move into as a new year. Make sure you're on the rock. If there's anybody here this morning, I felt once again, this just, I wish I maybe, I don't know, just praying about this last night, how to do an altar call, what to say and what to do. I don't have a shovel for every one of you, okay? But you get the illustration, okay? If I had a shovel for each one of you, I'd give it to you right now. Maybe tell you to start digging spiritually. But if you're somebody that says, Brother Derek, I want to start digging deeper. I want to start digging deeper. I want you to find you a place to pray. I know sometimes it gets crowded around the front, but come on around the front of the church. And if you want to pray in your seat, that's fine. Find you a place to pray. Brother Derek, I want to dig deeper. I want to get the shovel in my hand. If you're already on the rock, make sure that the foundation is sure. If you're not saved, if you're not living for Christ, I'm going to tell you, you're building on sand. You're going down a broad road that leads to destruction. But brothers and sisters, build on the rock. Nobody else can do it for you. You got to take the shovel yourself. You got to dig deep.